to Isaiah and chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, it is a wonderful chapter that we have before us, a very practical chapter, as it teaches us the outworking of real holiness and godliness is not only in our relationship with Almighty God, vertically, if you like, but also our relationship towards each other, laterally, horizontally. And here in verse 1, it says this: "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." And I want us just to focus on these first two verses in particular this evening. We know that the children of Israel here had drifted into formalism. They felt that all that was required was for them to appear to afflict their souls in fasting, to outwardly look miserable, and to come before God bemoaning their own sorrows and so on. And as the chapter unfolds, we see that the Lord says, "The fast that I have chosen is to loose the bands of wickedness," in verse 6, "to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." And here the Lord is showing that justice is important in a nation, not just seeking God's face, but also making sure that people who are hungry are fed, that people who are naked are cared for. And our love for other people is as important as our love for God himself. Because as you remember in the first letter of John, we are told this, aren't we? We're told, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen unless we love our neighbor who we have seen? And whoever says, "I love God," but if you hate your brother, you are a liar. The truth is not in you. So God is very concerned about how we treat one another. He is very concerned about the sinfulness of our own hearts, even our secret sins. And here the Lord is unfolding this. And he begins in verse 1 by telling Isaiah to speak to the people, to say something that is unpopular, something they don't want to hear, which is that in fact their lives are full of sin. And it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So that although here is a people who are delighting in God, apparently, outwardly, ostensibly seeking God's face, yet inwardly they're full of sin, and they're turning their backs upon him. And I want us, as we look at these verses, to consider how far all of us, perhaps, seek to sometimes split and divide God's will from his person, so that we say, "Lord, I adore you, but I just have no interest in obeying thy will. I will follow thee, but I have no interest in thy will." We need to delight in God from our hearts, don't we? Here we see in verse 2 that the people sought the Lord daily. They delighted to know his ways, they said. They took delight at the end of verse 2 in approaching God. They had this apparent outward delight in God's ways. They seemed to delight to gather at the temple. They seemed to delight to pray. They seemed to delight to sing the Psalms. And yet their lives were full of sin. Sometimes we might, as it were, say to God, I delight in the living God, but really his will, I don't know. I'm not so sure. I don't really know if I want to follow his will. I delight in him, but not his will. Dividing God from his will is an impossibility, because his will is part of who he is. And if we say, "Oh, I love God, but I just want to follow my own sins," we don't really love him at all. If we say, oh yes, I have an interest in him and I don't mind singing his praises, but I'm not interested in obeying him, this is provoking him. Those of us here that are parents, if we were to say to our children, would you do some hoovering or would you tidy your room? And they came back to us with a song about hoovering or a song about tidying their room and had no intention of doing it at all, that would be a provocation. We would say, well, that's a lovely song, but until you actually do what we have asked you to do, you're still disobedient. Doesn't matter how beautifully you sing about tidying your room, until you do it, you're walking in disobedience. We need to realize that God sees everything. He sees every single thing you and I do, every thought we have. He sees before we even utter them, every word that we say. And he follows the river, if you like, of the words that we speak back to their source. As the Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the Lord looks narrowly at all our ways. He looks with those eyes that burn more brightly than the sun. And he looks into you and he looks into me. He sees what is within us. And very often, if we are really honest, we claim to love God, but we're not so sure about really delighting in his will. We're not so sure about whether we really believe we want to follow his perfect way. Now, we know that no human being can obey God perfectly. We are all sinners and we fail. But too often, I believe, we divide him in this way. And we say, yes, Lord, I receive thee, but I shun thy will. And that is no good. God sees every part of us and will bring one day to light all the hidden things. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when the Lord spoke to David after he had committed adultery, this is what God had to say in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and from verse 10. 2 Samuel 12 from verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. The Lord there reproving David, saying whatever he did in secret, it was an offence to God. Notice that in verse 10, he says, thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now David was a man who claimed to delight in God, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we believe that he was able to delight in the living God. But here sin had got the better of him and he offended God. In the same way, you remember Joseph, of course, said to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't just say, I'm sinning against your husband. I'm sinning before you. He said, I'm sinning before God. He recognized that God's eyes were upon him. And I was reading recently in Thomas Brooks, in one of his books, that he spoke of an adulterer. And as this person took their partner, if you like, into a home, suddenly he was struck with conviction, and the adulterer said, God can still see us in this room. Can we go somewhere darker, somewhere more hidden? And they went there, and he said, you know, God can still see us here. Where can we go where he cannot see us? And of course, there is nowhere where we can hide from the living God. As we read in the prophet Amos, even if we were to ascend up to the top of Mount Carmel, God is there. Even if we were to go into the depths of the sea, God is there. Wherever we go, he is there. And if he is against us, there is nowhere to hide. No refuge we can find if God is against you. But if he is for us, who can be against us? If he is your father, if he is your friend, and if you are walking with him, then it doesn't matter even if the whole world opposed you, God would be with you. Athanasius, when he was taking a stand in the early centuries of the church, against evil and against error. He said, I don't care, even if it's Athanasius contra mundum, even if it's me against the world, because I know I have the Lord with me. But if you have the whole world with you, but God against you, there is nowhere to hide. There is nowhere where we can run, is there, at all? We sometimes, sadly, delight in sin. And when we do so, we hope somehow that God will turn a blind eye to us, that he will look the other way, that it won't really matter. You remember in Psalm 50 that the psalmist says there in the words of the Lord, he says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thou art. Here were people who were committing adultery and stealing and so on. And because nothing happened, they thought maybe God doesn't care. God is looking the other way. But God sees. And God will bring every matter into the light. Deuteronomy 29 and from verse 18 speaks about this very clearly. Deuteronomy 29 and from verse 18, speaking about idolatry. The Lord says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. There in verse 19, you see the attitude. He hears the words of this curse. And here's a person who says, he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. Never think that the way of sin is the way of peace. When you defy God's will, you defy God himself. And it doesn't matter how much we claim to love him, if we defy his will in the way we live, we are living at variance to him, aren't we? The Lord Jesus said, he who does not sow with me scatters abroad. He who is not with me is against me. He who is not for me is against me. On what side are you on this evening? Are you on the Lord's side? Do you delight in him and in his will? Or are you finding more and more that in your life you are resisting his will, desiring to go your own way, wanting to do your own thing and to live your own life? Well, that is the way of destruction, isn't it? That is the way of misery and sadness and destruction. Even if our sins are secret, God sees them. I remember a person I knew very well, and he was looking after an elderly relative, and everyone thought he was such a wonderful person for doing that. And yet it came to light later that he was slapping and hurting this relative. Whenever she didn't do what he said, he would give her a slap. God saw that. God knows. God sees these things. Someone might be a gossip, and we think, well, that's not going to harm anybody if we just speak evil of each other. But you remember what James says, that if we speak evil of one another, we are speaking evil of the law. We're judging the law. And he says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the image, the similitude of God. It mustn't be like that, that we curse one another secretly, that we gossip about each other. It's easy to do, isn't it? And we say, well, no one minds. People will enjoy it. People will listen to you when you're gossiping about someone else. But God sees it, and it is a very serious evil, isn't it? When we lie and we say, well, I'm just covering up. The reason we lie is because our lives are not what they should be. You wouldn't feel the pressure to lie if there was nothing to cover over. Again, God sees this. God sees when we neglect him. God sees when we are unthankful. God sees every moment, publicly and privately in our lives, that secret enmity we may have towards another person, that root of bitterness within us that is springing up against someone else. He sees that. That secret lust, perhaps pornography, whatever it is, God sees. There is nowhere secret. There is nowhere where we can say to God, Lord, can you just leave me alone for this time? Just go away and let me do my own thing. Let me live my own life without you. Because God is everywhere. He sees all things. There is nowhere that we can hide from him. And it is so sad, isn't it? It's such a sad reflection on our humanity, our fallen humanity, that there might ever be a moment when we would like to be away from the presence of God, where we would wish ourselves to be away from his presence, where we would desire that he would somehow look the other way. Well, ultimately, that is what hell is, isn't it? When we think of hell, the place of outer darkness, it is a place where God is absent in a sense, isn't it? Where there is no sense of God holding all things together and bringing his blessing and his peace into all circumstances. I've met many people who've told me that this life is hell. But this life is the most wonderful paradise compared to hell. And you see, what happens there, if you think about it, is that here we have a sinner who all their lifetime has said, Lord, I want you to be absent from me. I want you to be somewhere else. I do not desire the knowledge of thy ways. And ultimately God says, well, now you will be somewhere, far from my presence, far from my blessing, away from the sphere of my love and my influence for good. There they feel that total desolation and darkness that is hell. Whereas the believer, delighting in God, delighting in his ways, well, heaven is begun here on earth. I have sometimes been astonished at how quickly unbelievers will want us to switch off or to stop Christian songs. Perhaps you may have a Christian CD or tape and you're playing it. Many times, relatives of mine even, have said, will you switch that off? I don't want to hear any more. Or perhaps you're singing a song of praise and people say, oh, will you stop singing, please? And you think, well, how would they cope with heaven? Because in heaven there is song day and night. The Lord is to be praised at all times. And ultimately we see that although God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, we see that ultimately the sinner chooses their path, don't they? They say, Lord, depart from us. Lord, we do not desire to be in a place of constant praise, constant singing and worship. And the Lord ultimately gives them their desire, doesn't he? Hands them over to their lusts and to their desires. But if we compare this to our Lord Jesus Christ, if we compare the duplicity that would say, Lord, I do not desire thy will, if we compare that attitude to the Lord Jesus, what a gulf there is between them. You remember in Psalm 40, which is messianic, a messianic psalm, it says, lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart. And there we find the Lord Jesus speaking there in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will. And you remember that when the Lord was on this earth, there in Samaria, when the disciples came back and they had food with them, they said, well, Lord, aren't you hungry? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And the Lord Jesus found that was his delight, was to obey the Father. His meat was to do the will of his heavenly Father. And there was never a moment when the Lord sought to divorce God himself from his will. The Lord Jesus delighted in the Father's person and in the Father's will. And ultimately he fulfilled that will perfectly. How wonderful it would be if all of us would delight in God's will as much as we claim to delight in God himself. Here the people It says, seek me daily, Isaiah 58, verse 2, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And yet, for some reason, Isaiah is told to cry aloud in verse 1 to show the people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins, because they were failing God. They were not concerned with the needs of human beings. They were not concerned with their fellow man. They were not concerned about the sin that lurked within them. They simply took delight in the outward things of God, in perhaps meeting together, singing some songs, the service of worship, but ultimately the will of God they turned their backs upon. How solemn, how serious, how terrible that is. Evan Roberts, the great evangelist there in Wales in the 1904 revival, he said to the people there, he said, if you desire a real work of the Spirit in your heart, if you're a believer, get rid of everything that is doubtful in your life. Go through your life, ransack your life, and look for those things that are doubtful and bring them to God. Leave them there. Until they are rooted out, he said, there cannot be that path of blessing and of peace in our lives. All of us, we have tried the experiment, haven't we? All of us in our lives have tried to find joy in sin. And we find nothing but misery and guilt and pain and sadness. And then sometimes we want to repeat that experiment and repeat it again and repeat it again. When will we learn that there is no joy to be found there? When could we stand side by side with the psalmist in Psalm 119, who says in verse 128, he says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. How wonderful to be at that point, to say, Lord, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Perhaps you're at that point this evening. If so, rejoice. Praise the Lord for bringing you to that point. The Holy Spirit alone can bring us there, to that point where we delight in God's revealed will, where we delight in His commandments, we delight in who He is, we delight in everything He tells us we ought to do, and we shun everything He tells us to shun. What a wonderful position to be in. And then even further, to delight in His daily providential will. To be, as Jeremiah Burroughs described it, Jeremiah Burroughs said that with his dog, he said, he would sometimes roll the dog over, and the dog seemed to just delight whichever way he turned the dog. It didn't matter. And he said, you know, before God, we should just say, Lord, whichever way you wish my life to go, I'm happy. If it pleases you, it pleases me. If it is thy will, it is my will. How wonderful to be in that position, to be at that point. You've heard the story of the woman long ago who was asked what the weather would be the following day. And she said, it's the weather that pleases me. And this person said, well, what does that mean? What kind of weather pleases you? And she said, whatever weather pleases the Lord is the weather that pleases me. And I know it will be the weather that pleases Him. What a wonderful position to be in. What a point of joy, of contentment, of happiness, of spiritual wealth when we delight in the will of God. But if we resist His revealed will, if we resist His providential will, that is a path of misery, a path of sadness. We should go with the flow. I recall many years ago, and I just want to share this in passing. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself at all, but I remember in 1984, I was living very near to the chapel where I was worshipping at Tollington Park Baptist Church, and had a flat there, and I was only paying £12.50 a week, and it seemed ideal for me when I was getting married later that year for my wife to move in. I wrote to the landlady, and she wrote back and she said, no one else can live there. You have to leave by your wedding day. because we've got six people living in this house as a whole. We can't have any more. And so we were looking elsewhere, and then the door opened in Tottenham. Why should that happen? Well, ultimately, it was the door opening to ministry in Tottenham, and I couldn't see that at the time. And I remember 2 years later going back to that original flat, going back to that house to see if there was any mail for me. And I saw all these motorcycles outside, and someone leaned out, said, "Oh, the house has been sold on since you left, and now 17 people live here, and most of them are bikers." And this man said, "In the morning, early morning, everyone's revving up their motorbikes." He said, "It's murder here." And I just said, "Thank you, Lord. You moved me on at just the right time." You see, if we resist him, if we say, "No, this door is closing and I refuse to let it close," we miss so much blessing. God knows the end from the beginning. He sees infinitely ahead of us. He sees infinitely deeper than we do and further than we do. So let us learn to accept and to rejoice in his perfect will. And I don't want to end without referring to the last verses of this wonderful chapter that speak about the Sabbath day. And you notice there how God and his day are put together, just as God's will and his person are put together. It says in verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." So there in the beginning of verse 13 it says, if we call the Sabbath a delight, verse 14 says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." To delight in his day is to delight in him. To delight in his revealed will, you see, is to ultimately delight in him. And you know, for the children among us here, sometimes as children you can say, "Well, why does God want one day in seven to be given to him? This is all wrong. It should be any day that we have for ourselves and to do whatever we want." And it was described one time like this, and you may have heard this story, but I just want to repeat it for you. It was described as like a man who was sitting on a street corner begging for money, asking passers-by if they've got any change. And a man who went by, he stopped and he said, "I have something for you." And he gave the man six gold coins. And he said, "You know, I've got one more left and that's for me." And he went on his way. And that man who'd only hoped for a little bit of change, when he saw the six gold coins, he began to feel greedy. And he said, "You know, this isn't right. That man has taken one extra coin that I could have had. I wanted all seven. Don't just want these six." And he got up and he picked up a stick and he went over and he threatened the man and he demanded that that man give him that last gold coin. And the person who told the story said, "This is how we treat God. He has blessed us so much more than we could ever have hoped. He has given us 6 days in which we can do our own pleasure. We can find our own words. Of course, we need to serve him in those days. But he has said one day ultimately belongs to him, a special day to delight in him, to come aside, not speaking our own words, not doing our own thing, but finding pleasure only in him on that day. And we demand that day as well. We want all seven for ourselves." And if you ask the average shopper, they'll say, "Yes, I want to be able to shop 7 days. I don't just want 6 days. It's not long enough. It's not enough time to choose the products I want to buy. I need 7 days. And when we think about it, it's absurd, isn't it? It seems ridiculous to us. And yet I just mention that little story, just to help us understand that God is demanding of us that one day belonging to him. He says, "Delight in that day. If you delight in that day, you delight in me. You delight in me." When we meet together on the first day of the week, which is the Christian Sabbath, we find that this isn't something that's only found in the New Testament, because in the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament, the first day was a Sabbath, the eighth day was a Sabbath, pointing forward to the gospel age. And here as we meet together on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, it is the day that the Lord delights for us to come into his presence, to praise him for the Lord Jesus who entered his rest on this first day of the week, who appeared to his disciples on the first day and did not appear again until the next first day of the week, the next Sunday. Let us give God that day. Let's delight in that day. It's a special day. It should be a wonderful day for us when we can meet together, when we can seek God's face corporately, where we can praise him together as a Christian family. How wonderful that is to have this day. Here it says at the end of the chapter, delight in the day and you delight in him. Let us never be those people who just say, well, Lord, I delight in thee as a person, but I do not delight in thy will. I have no time to follow thy will. Let us learn that it's only in delighting in his will that we can delight in him.